Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope featuring Pastor Rick Womack.
That's grace, because God the Father demonstrated to my life forgiveness and redemption. He didn't have to. He's more powerful than I am, but He loves me like that. And because He loves me like that and He loves you like that, He reaches out to you. All right. I'm supposed to let kids church out. That's why I'm just now catching that clue there. Let me have kids church if you guys will stand together. We're going to let you stay right where you are. And if you will, if you see one of these children near you, would you just stretch your hands toward them? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to impart into their lives. Make it rich in the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys go. God likes short prayers sometimes, right? The kids said amen. If you invite me over to your house and you ask me to say the blessing, I'll say amen rather quickly. My mom said you do. So, y'all had a good week? It's been an interesting week for me, and some of y'all know, and I'm not going to testify too much about it, but I really began to think this morning, my habit is to get up kind of early on Sundays and just get my mind prepared, get my heart ready and everything, and I just began to play back the highlight reel, the low light reel, if you're of my week, because there weren't very many highlights that I'm particularly fond of. But it just occurred to me, I don't know, maybe I'm not the most colorful crayon in the box, okay? But I finally got it, that there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on right now. And there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on in your own lives, and I'm aware of that. And then there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on in my own life and in the life of this church, and I'm aware of that. But it just kind of came together in a really concise package for me this morning where I kind of just got it. I kind of began to really grasp what was going on. And so I was like, Lord, well, this makes sense. Because the nature of what I'm going to talk about this morning is of course going to demand that the enemy kind of be ticked off and not delighted in what I'm going to say and do everything that he can to thwart the plan of God. I spent some time on Monday preparing for today. Had the direction of God. And then Tuesday night came down with the flu. And then kind of dealt with that Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then a little bit of all the stuff that's associated with that. So I'm still regaining my strength. During that course of time, about Wednesday, I began to come back to the message and think about the direction the Lord wanted me to go in. And, of course, I was sick, and I wasn't really probably hearing very clearly, but I took the message in a different direction. Now, y'all remember what I said. I had the direction of God on Monday. And then on Wednesday, I decided I would take over and just kind of just go in my own little direction and see if God would kind of join me along on the ride. And that didn't work so well. So yesterday, I had some ample opportunity to really come back to where the Lord had brought me or had taken me at the first part of the week. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to welcome everyone. I know we've got some of Carolyn Adams' family. Welcome to you, family. Thanks for joining the family here at Mountain Gap Church. We're delighted that you're with us. And I just welcome you all here today, every one of you. It's great to be in the house of God today. Amen? I walk around a lot, and I apologize kind of in advance. I do it to keep people from falling asleep, okay? Actually, not really. This is what I do when I pray and when I preach, is I move, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to get there in just a moment. We're in this series. This is week number 2, called The Generous Life. And The Generous Life really is about allowing the Father's generosity to flow through and outward of our own life, okay? There's a quote that I came across this week, and It's this one by Amy Carmichael. It says that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Now just think about that for a moment. You can give without loving. Most of us do this beginning about the day after Thanksgiving. We walk by the kettle and we drop some money in the change bucket there that the Salvation Army has. But it's impossible to love without giving. And now if you take this and you put it in the context of your own family as a son or a daughter or as a mother or a father, you know that one of the expressions of your love is you're always giving, right? And some of the moms and dads said, amen. Always giving, right? Come on, that was funny, y'all.
Amen.
Thank you, Vicky. Nobody else will. Amy said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Amy Carmichael was a missionary. She was born in Ireland in 1867, just 100 years before I was. I was born in 1967. She was born the daughter of one of seven children to a wealthy family. Her adulthood got quickly accelerated at the age of 18 when her father passed away, and she was kind of thrust into the spotlight as a caregiver. Amy was influenced by a series of conventions called the Keswick Conventions, and I did a little bit of reading about this, not a whole lot, I won't bore you with it, but an emphasis of these conventions was on the needs of the world. It was basically a missionary-type convention where they were really focusing on the needs of the world. And during one of those meetings, there's a missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor, who I've read his autobiography or biography, whichever one it is. I read a book about Hudson, okay? Hudson was there, and he was speaking. And as he was speaking, Amy's heart was provoked, and she later recorded these words in her journal. And I want to share them with you. I don't have them on the screen, but I just want to ask you to listen carefully to these words. By the way, Hudson was telling the convention that day that some 4,000 people every hour die without Christ. And so she wrote this down in her journal. She said, does it not stir up our hearts to go forth and help them? Does it not make us long to leave our luxury, our exceeding abundant light? I mean, look around for a second. Y'all realize how many light bulbs we got in this place? To leave our luxury, our exceeding abundant light, and go to them that sit in darkness. Does it not stir up our hearts to hear 4,000 people every hour are dying without Christ, and here we are in the comfort of a nice, well, it's air conditioned up on this part. I don't have the air conditioning back there because y'all get cold. But I got this part air conditioned and lights. Luxury, and go to those people in darkness. Reimagine Thomaston. I wasn't there yesterday, but from everything I've heard, and let me just give a huge thank you to everyone who served, particularly Stacy, who represented us in the meetings, but everybody who painted faces all day long. Spider-Man was the theme of the day. Thank you to our youth and our praise team, our drama team for being there and ministering. Thank you for leaving the luxury of your home for a few hours on a Saturday and going to be light to people who need light. So Amy's heart was stirred toward missions. I understand that heart, as you all are very well aware. Missions is a passion of mine. It's something that I want to see us continue to strengthen and partner with people around the globe. That's why I really invite you to come back tonight, and you need to know what's going on in Kevin and Summer's life. You need to hear the report. It may be 4 or 6 years before Kevin Snead comes back to this church. So her heart is stirred toward missions, and she heads to Japan, her first destination, for 15 months. She falls ill. She returns home. She eventually ends up in China for a little bit, and then ultimately in her final landing place was India. And she shifted her focus early on. It was much of an evangelistic outreach type focus where she was focusing on that. And then the Lord began to stir her to rescue the orphans, particularly the young girls who were being used as sex slaves in the Hindu temples. She began a fellowship called the Donavor Fellowship with more than 1,000 children in 3 homes and a hospital. The Donavor Fellowship was a group of women committed to rescuing and bringing up the orphans in a day where many people didn't even want to acknowledge that it was taking place, kind of like today. A lot of people don't want to acknowledge the human trafficking that exists. Does it not stir up our hearts to go forth and help them? Does it not make us long to leave our luxury, our exceeding abundant light, and go to them that sit in the darkness? Amy's missionary career lasted 55 years. For 55 years in India, she never took a furlough. And we could just get upset if we can't get Memorial Day weekend off. Does it not stir up our hearts? I'm talking to you about generosity, the generous life. What is the generous life? Well, I want to hit on 4 things. Last week I talked about time. We have 168 hours in a week. This week we're going to talk about treasure. For all of our guests today, I don't normally preach a message on treasure. I'm glad you're here. It's going to be fun. Mount Gap Church said, amen. Amen. All right. We're also going to talk about talents and testimony in the coming weeks. We're going to talk about finances because finances are talked about a lot more than we really want to acknowledge and most of us really like. There's some 500 churches, or 500 churches, there's some 500 verses on prayer. There's about 500 verses on faith. But do you realize that there are over 2,000 verses on money and possessions? That 16 of either 35, 36, 37, or 38 parables of Jesus, depending on which commentator you read, 16 of Jesus' parables, however, dealt with money and possessions. 16 of them. Jesus had something to say about finances because he understood that finances have the power to demonstrate who or what is first in our life. Let me say that again. Finances has the power to demonstrate who or what is first in our life. Last week I gave you the quote by John Wesley. I don't have it on the screen for you, but it was, I do. Do all the good you can by all the means. This is a great picture of generosity, by the way. Do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can at all the times you can to all the people that you can as long as you ever can. What a wonderful, wonderful, powerful, very long definition of generosity. Our default tends to be selfish. Generosity means I'm adding value to others. Selfish means I'm adding value to me. Generosity means I'm adding value to others. Selfish. I'm just doing a quick recap. Last week we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to go to chapter 8 today. Those two chapters really should be read all together. I can't preach them all because y'all would leave. So we're going to do it maybe a little bit by a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, and then we ended up in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 35, with Jairus' daughter, Jesus on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, and then Jesus kind of gets interrupted, and Jesus slows down. He slows down to serve, and he slows down to love, and he slows down to heal, and he slows down because Jesus is an example of us, for us, not of us, but for us, of what it means to be generous with our time. Jesus is on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. The woman with the issue of blood comes and touches him. He slows down. Are you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? All right. Y'all, my mouth is really dry, so please forgive me. Begin with verse 1. It's on the screen there, and then I'm going to break it apart verse by verse. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." This is from the NIV. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." Go ahead, Paul, testify. Paul just had like a little testimony service right there in his letter. "Let me just tell you, church," that's what that means. "They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people," in verse 5, "and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Let's walk through it little by little. Are we good? I'm going to preach as quick as I can today. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Paul is getting ready to write about a very uncomfortable topic. He's going to write about a topic that we really don't like to hear preachers talk about, and we make fun of them when they buy $60 million airplanes. Don't ask me about my opinion on that one. That's crazy. But anyways, I should not have gone there. Yeah, forgive me. I don't normally. Paul is going to write about something that we don't like to talk about in church, and that's money. But I want you to notice something. In fact, if you will take the time to go and read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you will find that really Paul doesn't use the phrase money or any really kind of business terms. He uses theological terms, terms that reference God. And in verse 1, we see the first of those terms. Do you know what he calls it? Grace. He calls it grace. Now listen, brothers and sisters. In other words, hey church, I'm going to testify for a moment. I want you to listen to me. I want to tell you about the grace. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S in the Greek. The grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. This word grace appears 10 times in chapters 8 and 9. It appears, I think it's either 17 or 18 times in total in the whole book. But 10 times here in chapter 8 and 9, Paul is dealing with finances. Well, he's actually dealing with stewardship of those finances. The Hebrew word chesed, grace, mercy, steadfast love, compassion. The Greek word, I said it already, charis, grace, favor, graciousness, goodwill. What is grace? Grace defined is a demonstration of kindness, compassion, or goodwill from a more powerful person toward another. Grace is a demonstration of compassion from someone who's more powerful, who's in a position to not have to show you kindness or compassion. But grace is given. We're going to come back to this a few times today. In other words, it's a demonstration. In other words, it's visible. It's noticeable. It's not just thought about. It's obvious. When you, at the cross where I first saw the light, that was grace. Because I needed compassion toward my life, because my life was searching, my life was trying to make sense of what was right and what was wrong, looking for a purpose in my life. Where do I find that purpose? At the cross. That's grace. Because God the Father demonstrated to my life forgiveness and redemption. He didn't have to. He's more powerful than I am, but He loves me like that. Ain't that good news this morning? And because He loves me like that and He loves you like that, He reaches out to you. Now Paul is taking that notion of grace and he's saying, church, you who are more powerful, I want you to see this demonstration of kindness. Let me take a tangent for a moment and talk about grace. Because grace is one of those things we sing the song about. And it's all going through your head now, right? Amazing grace. Grace is finding favor in the eyes of another. Noah, I don't have this one up there, but Noah in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 8, it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You can jot that one down. Noah found grace. Noah found a demonstration of compassion toward his life from someone who was more powerful than him. Noah found grace. Jacob found favor with Esau in Genesis 33, 8 and 10. Joseph found favor with Potiphar, Joseph in 39, 4. You see, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. And Potiphar entrusted to his care everything that he owned. This is a powerful picture of grace. And I'll go ahead and take another side road and just say that this is also a powerful picture of stewardship. Joseph found favor in his eyes and Potiphar entrusted into his care. The problem where we get mixed up is when we think that everything's being given to me and I'll entrust something into your care. No, the word of God says the earth is the Lord's and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We get into problems, we get into struggles, we get into trouble when we realize, or when we don't realize rather, that we're stewards. We're here just to be in charge of the household and everything that is entrusted into our care. So whatever God has given me, and this is really where I said I was going to preach Wednesday. I took a tangent on my sermon prep. And I was going to preach about the parable of the talents. And I really spent a lot of time there studying it and preparing. But we get into trouble when we don't realize that the master who left the five talents, number one, is coming back. And number two, when we try to figure out his character and we don't really know who he is, what are you talking about, Rick? Well, the one who got one talent, he said, I knew you were an evil man. You were a mean, harsh man. Don't project your image of God on him. That guy didn't really understand who the master was. The master would have wanted him to take a risk. Amen? Okay. So Joseph was a steward. Potiphar owned it, but Joseph is the one who cared for it. Ruth found favor. I'm talking about grace. talking about grace, with Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" David found favor with Jonathan. What is grace? Let me get there. Grace is a demonstration of kindness, compassion, or goodwill from a more powerful person toward another. So those were all Old Testament. What does it say about grace in the New Testament? Let me give you three things. Number one, he is the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while." "He will restore you." Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." And then we know that Jesus, John writes and tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth in John chapter 1, verse 14, there at the end. For the last sentence, it says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let me give you three things real quickly. Number one, what does it look like when grace is at work? Well, grace is given. When grace is at work in our life, it's given to others. If you're finding it hard in your own personal life to give grace to someone, can you come back to that place? What place, Rick? At the cross where I first saw the light. Can you come back to that place where you begin to understand the grace of God for your life? Because when you understand the grace of God for your life and in your life, it's a lot easier to demonstrate that grace into the lives of others. Number two, grace at work is grace without prejudice. In other words, it doesn't matter what the need is. It's just that there's a need. Unconditional benevolence. Benevolence. What is benevolence? We have an account called benevolence. What is that? It's generosity towards someone else. Then number three, grace is at work when you see an open heart and an open hand. It's not just enough to have an open heart. We got to do something. It's got to be demonstrated. So what is grace? It's a demonstration of kindness, compassion, or goodwill from a more powerful person towards someone else. We'll take a little tangent here. We're going to come back to verse 2 in a moment. But as I was prepping for this week, I began to think about the letters Jesus in Revelation that John wrote about, the seven letters to the seven churches. And it's interesting how even in those letters, finances are talked about. Treasure is talked about. Let me give you an example. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, to the church at Laodicea, just write that one down, Revelation 3, 17. I don't have it for you on the screen, but Jesus says, "You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." To the church in Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." Isn't that interesting? Even in the book of Revelation, we've got this picture that in our riches, we can really be wretched, poor, pitiful, and blind, but in our poverty we can be rich. Sounds like the economy of God's kingdom. Let's move on to verse 2. I'm not going to take as much time on these last four verses. Verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's crazy. I just look at that and think about what he just said there. In the midst of their very severe trial. Anybody faced any trials? Ever? In the midst of the very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, there's a contrast for you, welled up. What did it well up in? It welled up in rich generosity. We're talking about the churches in Macedonia. However, Paul doesn't really talk about what was given. Do you hear what he's addressing here? He's addressing this thing right here. He's addressing the heart. Here's a crazy formula for you. A New Testament formula for generosity. You ready? Joy plus severe affliction plus poverty equals a wealth of generosity. So you're like, hey, I'm rich. I got two. Here's the challenge that we all face. Can I just put the rubber on the road here and get real for a second? The one that we all struggle with right there is that. Because when we hit this one or this one, that one's hard to be realized. It's tough to be full of joy in the midst of affliction or poverty, isn't it? The beautiful thing that Paul is indicating to us in verse 2, oh, I wish it would have been quicker than that, is that these guys in Macedonia, they didn't do what a lot of us do, and that is this. We turn inward. In the midst of their poverty and their affliction, coupled with their joy, they turned outward. Verses 3 and 4, we'll look at them quickly together. For I testify. Go on, Paul. Just like Paul needs his own little amen corner. Amen. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Here's the deal. They didn't give out of their surplus. They didn't have any surplus. They gave out of their poverty. They gave as much as they were able, Paul said. Not only did they give as much as they were able, they even gave more than that. They didn't do what a lot of us will do. What is your plea? My plea is not guilty. Well, maybe not that. My plea is poverty. I can't afford to. They didn't plead that. They pled riches. They pled partnership in the gospel. They pled koinonia. In verse, is it in this? Yeah, there it is. Verse 4, look at that word right there. You know what that word is in the Greek? It's koinonia. That's an unusual place to find koinonia. You think about Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where you see fellowship and koinonia. This is also a derivative form of koinonia. So we're sharing in this with you. We're not just, you got a dollar bill? I don't know why I wouldn't ask my wife. I should ask somebody else. Johnny, you got $100? Let's see. She doesn't have 100 either. Here's what we do. We see a need and we go, and we move on. But they're not doing that. They're saying, we are community with you in this service. We're privileged of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Fellowship. Grace will make you do radical things. Grace will make you do radical things. Why? Because grace is really a very radical concept. Grace is completely... Grace is completely anti-Western church that is so focused on itself and not focused on the world. Can I just be real, real with you? When I see my brothers and sisters, and let me tell you something. If you're supporting a missionary, please don't stop. I tell folks all the time, you made a faith commitment to them. That's two parts. It's part faith and part commitment. And if either one of those is missing, they're probably coming home. When I see my brothers and sisters on the field, and they wonder how they're going to pay for their child's education, I realize how selfish I am. I am. Grace is radical. Grace will make a young man like Kevin Sneed, and I'm going to brag on him, will make a young man like Kevin Sneed, who's a youth pastor at a great church, doing a good job, near the campus of Emmanuel College. Grace will make a young man like that move to Africa and train nationals to reach nationals. You give them a theological education. That's what grace will do. Grace will take his son and send him to the cross for mine and your sin. That's what grace will do. And Paul is saying here, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond. And it all comes back to that verse 1, grace. It's not a business term Paul's talking about. He's talking about a deep, theological, rich word, grace. Grace is what makes me do this. Grace is what makes them do this. And then in verse 5, it says, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. That first of all, by the way, has to do with primary importance. They gave themselves, first of all, to God. I would think that for all of us in this room, we can't do much unless we do that first. Until you give yourself first of all to God, it's really hard to give yourself away. As is my custom, and I've told you a million times, or at least a dozen, I listened to that song yet again this morning, because I needed to be reminded that it's not about me. It's not about my wants. It's not about what I think. It's not my agenda. It's the agenda of the Lord. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away so you can use me. And whether it's on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, or a Friday afternoon counseling session, I give myself away so you can use me. I'm going to transition. And I'm going to get really practical. Okay? You good with that? Kingdom business. So we talked a lot of kingdom. Now I'm going to talk business. Council and I met probably 2-3 weeks ago. I don't remember. 2 weeks maybe. And we've been seeking the Lord about the finances of the church. And so I'm just going to put some things out there that we've come to think can help us. And I want to ask you to partner with us. And if you're a guest with us, I extend the invitation to you as well. Because here's the deal. I'm going to be extending this invitation to folks that used to attend Mountain Gap Church or that come once in a while via letter. You've heard of this campaign called Move the Mountain. You've heard of these offerings, I should say, called Move the Mountain. Move the Mountain has been a twice annual offering, typically received the first Sunday after fall and spring. I'm actually going to move it one more week, so it won't be next Sunday, but it'll be the following Sunday. And there's a reason why. That's not Easter, is it? I don't think so. Move the Mountain. I need your help. There's two things I need your help with. First, before I talk about finances, I want to make an appeal to you guys. And I'm just going to be really honest with you guys. I am praying that Easter will be a shot of momentum for us. Amen. Will you pray that with me? Yeah. Well, why are you saying that, Rick? Because here's what I know. More people are open to attending church on Easter and Christmas and Mother's Day. And we got two of them coming up very closely than ever in the life of a church. And so I am praying, since I've been pastor here, yes, I keep up with the numbers. The highest attendance that we've had was 196, and that was on the day that a baby peak was being dedicated. And Ryan was doing it, so I blame it on Ryan. He gets the credit for that one. We had 196 people here that Sunday when Ryan was here dedicating Andy. We have come close to it one other time. That following Easter, we were at 194. I'm just going to put it out there because I want to issue a challenge to the church. And that challenge is for you to invite everything that's living. Okay? And don't show up here with a donkey. But invite every single person you know. And I'm just praying for 250 people this Easter. I think we can do it. I know we can do it. I know we can. If we'll invite people. If we'll get the word out. What will that do for us? It'll give us a lot of momentum. So that really doesn't have a lot to do with Move the Mountain, but it does. Because we're going to turn around in a few weeks on Mother's Day, and I want to see the same number, 250 or more. And if y'all get 250 people, I'll dye my hair gray. It's already there. So what is the Move the Mountain? What changes are you talking about? We've been receiving a twice annual offering. And in that course of time, we've also seen some ongoing giving. And through that, we've been able to eliminate over and above some debt, which has been a good thing. And we want to continue to do that. I'm going to have Johnny probably here in a week or two come and give you. By the way, I don't know that we actually announced this, but Johnny has been selected as treasurer of the church. So I'm very delighted in that, and I'm very thankful. Johnny, of course, brings a great skill set, and he's not an elected person on the council, and I frankly think it's actually a better position because that means he can serve until Jesus comes back. He doesn't have a set of term limits. I don't know how he feels about that, but I like that idea. So I'm really delighted in that. But I'm going to have Johnny come and give you an update in a couple of weeks on where we are with debt and what that looks like. But we want to transition, move the mountain. We want to see it evolve into something a little bit more. And it's still going to be called Move the Mountain. And I'm going to tell you, I've worked on this, and a lot of churches spend a lot. I talked with a friend of mine, and their church spent a lot of money to bring a consultant in. And I'm not a consultant, but I hope we're going to do our best to not spend $25,000 for a consultant when we can use that money on debt or eventually staffing, because I believe we need a children's leader, children's pastor. I'm going to tell you that. Move the Mountain. We want to see it evolve into a campaign, a monthly ongoing campaign. So here's what's going to be a little bit different. First of all, let me talk about the why. Why are you spending this time? Well, there's three reasons. Number one, we want to see debt retirement at a more rapid pace. Number two, we want to see funding available on a monthly basis for ministries. And right now, as it is presently, most of our ministries, unless it's just a little bit here, a little bit there, most of our ministries are having to come to us and say, because the budget's tight. The finances are tight, I should say. The finances are tight. But we want it to begin to budget so that those ministries can have resources available and they don't have to come to us and say, can you authorize this for us to be able to purchase that? And so we want to see this fixed. And one of the ways that we feel like we can do that is by having funding available for ongoing ministries where they know what's available and they're able to use it freely. Number three, we want to see strengthened partnership in the work of the gospel here at Mountain Gap Church for future generations. Okay? I'm going to go to Hebrews 11 in a moment. I've really been pondering on this. I touched on it, didn't plan on touching on it last week, but I'm going to go there in just a moment or two. But here's what I realize. This church was founded in 1898, and I am standing on the shoulders of someone. Someone's. I'm standing on the shoulders of a lot of great men and women and volunteers and boys and girls who have done ministry up and down these roads in this community for a very long time, and I'm honored and I'm privileged. But here's the deal. I have got to be shoulders for someone else, and so do you. And so I'm asking everyone to be shoulders for someone else so that a future generation can come behind us and encounter the gospel, the grace, the radical grace of our God. So how are we going to do this? First of all, I'll get my slides in order here. Move the Mountain. We want to see it be a 3-year campaign with a monthly focus. And the goal is $60,000 annually over the next 3 years. Does that pay down the whole debt? No, it doesn't. But what it does is that it positions us for ministry going forward, particularly in our children, youth, boys, and girls ministries. How? A monthly offering, 10 months out of the year, and then two special offerings, just like we've been doing. This is what a lot of churches pay to hire a consultant, and they do a lot better job than we're going to do, but we're going to try to build some momentum here. 50 units. If units is not a good word for you, then think slices, pizza, whatever. I didn't call it people, and you'll see why in just a moment. 50 units who will give $2 a day for 10 months. What is that? $60 a month. And then two special offers. That would equal $30,000. And then two special offerings, $15,000 each, will also equal 30 for a total of 60. Now, why did you call them units, Rick? Because some families may want to say, you know what, we're going to take one unit. And some families may want to say, we're going to take three units. And some families may want to say, we're going to take two. Patrice and I are going to take two. That's what we're going to do. I'm not going to put it out there on what everybody else is going to take, but I'll let you know what we're going to take. That's $60 a month from both of our incomes, above and beyond our tithe, above and beyond what we give to missions, above and beyond special offerings that we receive through the year for benevolence or whatever. We're committed to do that. So two of the 50, we've got 1/25 of it already. I'm pretty good with fractions, aren't I? In 2 weeks, we're going to receive our first kickoff offering for the spring, our special offering. And at the time that we receive that offering, I want to also receive a card from you indicating how many units you will partner with us in. How many are you willing to step? And if you're a guest with us, I'm going to do my very best to make sure that this is online. And if you want to do a monthly ACH, Johnny and I went to a meeting recently. We're going to figure out how, if you want to do a monthly commitment where it's just auto-drafted, we'll figure that out and see if we can't make that available as well. Okay? Hebrews. You can go through and read the book of Hebrews and it will stir your faith like it does mine. But the writer of Hebrews, whomever that was, said all of these people in the last two verses, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. All of these people earned a good reputation. In other words, these people, they were an example of sacrifice. Go back and read Hebrews 11 and look at the example of sacrifice that you will find there. Yet, none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better. Here's the deal. I don't know if I have this on a slide. I don't. Generous people see beyond themselves. Generous people see beyond themselves. Generous people make it their mission to put others first. Number one, generous people see beyond themselves. Number two, generous people make it their mission to put others first. And then number three, generous people are willing to take the first step to be a part of the solution. I rest my case. Just kidding. Let me go to one more verse, back to Corinthians, because I really want to stir you to faith today. I have not tried to, and Paul is very clear in his writing that the churches in Macedonia gave, not because they were coerced or manipulated. And if you feel that I've been anywhere close to that today, please don't send me a nasty email. Come and see me and talk. That's the way kingdom people do. Let's talk. I'm not above reproach. I mean, that's not right. I'm not above rebuke. Got the wrong word there. That's kind of important. I will sit down with you if you feel like you've been coerced or manipulated or pressured in any way. I'm not putting pressure on anyone. But I do want you to see, I want you to see the obvious example in Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in his second letter that he was not afraid, and neither am I today, to stand here and say, we're in this together. We are here together, and we're moving forward together. And I need your help. Let me come over here and talk to my right-hand people. I need your help. Guys right here in the right center, I need your help. I can't do this alone. You guys in the right back, I need your partnership in the gospel. I'll give myself away. Will you do so as well? You guys over here on the left center, I need you to partner with me. I need you to let's build some momentum together. Let's pack this place out with 250 on Easter Sunday and Mother's Day. And let's commit ourselves again to what God has called us to, which is partnership in the gospel. And guys, ladies on the left-hand side, just let it go to voice. I need your help. I need you to come together with me, shoulder to shoulder, hearts connected, minds aligned, and let's move forward for the sake of the gospel. Paul writes, here's my advice. This is the same chapter a few verses later. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Or maybe 3 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 7 years ago, or 8 years ago when you moved up the road from the little old chapel down the road. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now, you should finish what you started. Can I just pause for a minute? We'll finish reading. But I'm just putting myself in that picture as a member of the church in Corinth. And I'm thinking, man, I just got hit squarely between the eyes. That's intense. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. But give. Would you stand with me this morning? If you will, bow your heads for a moment. I've wrestled with this for a couple of weeks now. We have a need in the body of Christ today. This is not about the building fund. And this is not about a youth group going to somewhere. It's just a simple need. So I'm going to ask as you leave today to let your worship be giving, to let your response be giving to the need. I'm going to ask our Royal Ranger Commander Wayne and Tommy Adams will both be standing in the back, and they will have an offering receptacle, and I want to ask you to give today to a need. With your heads bowed for a moment, your eyes closed, perhaps you have heard this message today and you are wrestling because when I got to verse 2, the whole affliction and poverty thing was squarely on your radar, but the joy thing was missing. And I just want to pray for you today. I'm not going to ask you to stand at the front. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to ask you to let me know who you are, because I want to pray. I want to pray for you now. I want to pray for you this week. Let me say it again just so it's clear. Perhaps the poverty and affliction, you feel that you're in the midst of the trial, but the joy is absent from your life. And if that's you, I just want to pray today. If that's you, would you do me a favor? Would you just slip your hand up for a moment so I can see it, so I can pray for you? Go ahead. Thank you. Thank you. Several hands. Let me pray for you. God, in this moment, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are honest before you and willing to say, I have a need for joy. So, Lord, your word also teaches that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So it tells me that they're probably very weak right now because they're missing that joy. And so, Lord, I pray for renewed strength due to the joy that's coming in their heart. I pray for stability in their emotions. I pray for clarity of their thoughts. I pray that they won't feel like they're being tossed, even though everything around them might be moving. They will know that they are squarely in your hand, God. For every single person, God, let joy arise in their midst, oh Father. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us here today. God, you, by your Spirit, would speak to us and help us to figure it out, to hear clearly what it is we can do to partnership with Move the Mountain and with Mountain Gap Church. Help us to clearly hear as we leave this house of worship today how we can partnership in the cause of the gospel as we go forward from this place. In our communities, in our homes, in our schools, in our businesses, in our families, God. I pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, let your kingdom move in. Let your kingdom move into those places so that your will can be executed, God. In the name of Jesus. Just another moment. I want to sincerely invite you to come back tonight at 6 and listen to get to know Kevin and Summer. and their ministry. It's a ministry that I really believe in. And I think you'll be greatly blessed by hearing them, by getting to know them. And look, if you can, even if you just come and you're able to give $5 to help them, that's fine. I just want you to be, I want your life to be enriched by getting to know them. And Kevin's also going to preach as well. So look forward to seeing you guys back here. Do me a favor. This week, as you leave this house of worship, will you make it your goal to invite one person every day to church Easter Sunday? Make it your goal. Step up to it. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you back tonight at 6:00.
Joining us today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.